If you have a Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 1, and we will get there in a moment. Most of you who are not new, who have been here, most of you know my family. This picture is actually a couple of years old. Those of you who might be new, let me give you the short version. Kim and I have been married for over 30 years now, and we have three adorable children who are hardly children anymore. They're 23, 25, 27, so they've grown. And a quick glance at our family portrait, and you'll notice that our children look better than we do. You know, there are a lot of people that we look at. You know, I look at Ralph and I say, you know, it's a good thing your kids look like your wife, you know. And Sean, same story. But all that. But as attractive as my wife is, my kids don't even look like her, as you might notice that. Although we have had, if you haven't picked up on this, our kids are all Korean born, from different parts of Korea. And so we adopted them each individually as babies. That's the short version there. But we've heard a lot of different comments over the years. Now, you're going to see this is actually part of the message. I'm not just up here to brag about my family. We've gotten a lot of really interesting, dumb questions over the years. Some people have looked at our children and they've looked at Kim and they've said, quote, "I see Kim sort of has Asian eyes." No, she's just squinting. When I've been alone with the kids, people say, "Oh, is your wife Japanese?" No. Something that some adoptive parents find offensive. I don't find this offensive because I understand people are struggling for words. But I've been asked many times, "Do you have any of your own children?" Oh, I've always had a response for that. And one time we were in the store, it was just me and the boys before our daughter was with us and a woman. We went through the, "Is your wife Japanese?" all that kind of stuff. "No, they're Korean." And she said, "Well, do you have any of your own children?" I said, "Yeah, we've got two." And she said, "Where are they?" And I said, "They're right here." As an adoptive parent, my favorite question, I've actually received this question before. Our children all came, they were 7, 8 months old. So think of your 7, 8-month-old baby. By the way, you might be thinking that this was some type of Christian product placement by having the pregnant woman on the worship team. The reality is, we don't have enough women in Crossroads that aren't pregnant to fill the worship team. So that's just kind of the way we do it. But back to my story. I've actually received this question more than once from educated people sometimes. 7-month-old Korean baby. When he starts to talk, will he speak English or Korean? We have an answer. Well, of course they'll speak English because we're raising them. At that point, the person says, duh. But they'll speak with a southern twang. I'm not from the South. They say, well, why? Well, because they're from South Korea, you see. So, all of that. I'm very tolerant of a wide variety of questions, but I do want to share with you seriously the one question that I do find offensive and the one statement that I do find offensive and that I have heard, and that is people say things like, "I don't understand how you could love a child who's not your own." And I've had friends who aren't friends anymore who we've encouraged in the ways of adoption. And they're like, "I just don't think I could love a child who's not my own." And I'm like, you know, I don't think you get it. I want to make this point, and then we'll get to the text, and really a bigger point I want to make that is absolutely related to the Christmas story. I want you to understand this, that the whole concept of adoption, we sort of take it for granted in our country, because our culture has been greatly influenced by Christianity. Not so much anymore, and I think that's reflected in what I'm about to point out here. But I want you to know that adoption and step-parenting, for that matter. Today I'm going to talk about history's ideal step-parent. Hey, and this might directly apply to some of you, and in a sense it applies to all of us, as in a sense all of our children aren't really ours, are they? They belong to the Lord. But adoption and step-parenting are explicitly Christian values and practices. You go to other countries, other cultures, even cultures like we lived in Korea for a year, which is a predominantly Christian country. Probably a higher percentage of their population attends church every Sunday than in America. The world's largest church, over 1 million members. You join the church, they only have 7 services in their 50,000-seat auditorium every Sunday. When you become a member, you're only allowed to attend once a month. Because they have to figure out some way to manage the people. They have satellite campuses with over 100,000 people in them. It's just even in Korean culture, adoption is just not a widely practiced thing. Why? Because that's not a part of their culture. They're trying to change that, and the Christians are trying to change that. But I want you to understand that it's a predominantly Christian practice. And this is why, by the way, you'll see, even though you see a large push in our culture for different definitions of family and adoption, you notice it's not really gaining a lot of traction. Because the reality is people who don't have something different compelling them to adopt children who aren't theirs, that there's no driving factor there. And we see the rise in vitro fertilization. And if you're, you know, into IVF or whatever, I'm not trying to condemn you. That's a legitimate medical option for people who struggle with fertility. I get that. But it's become more and more common. It used to be, you know, that was very rare. Part of it's the advances of medical technology, but still, we're talking, I mean, maybe you as well. I know people who have spent $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 on IVF treatments that didn't even work. You know, and it's just, why? When there are kids out there, adoption and step-parenting are Christian values and practices. I want to share with you some more out of my story. You know, thanks to Cinderella and Snow White and Tangled, step-parents have gotten kind of a bad rap. But this has not been my personal experience. Again, those of you, it's not about me today, but I want to share with you a little more my personal story. My parents divorced when I was very young. My mother remarried when I was 11 years old. That man was my stepfather. He eventually would go on to adopt me. That's why I have a different last name than my brothers and my sister. Well, my sister, because she married somebody. But and my dad, my father passed away in 1993. He was a great man by many measures, and taught me a lot about what it means to just to be a man. And he stepped in and stepped up, and he was the step parent that took it that next step, even to full on adoption. I want us to kind of cut some slack for the concept of step parenting and adoption. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse 18, a familiar passage, but maybe you've never thought of it this way. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18, says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph." Now, understand this, the betrothal and things like that. In Jewish custom in those days, when you were betrothed, to use a modern equivalent, you were married. The marriage was not yet consummated until after the wedding celebration, the wedding feast, but the betrothal, this was not just an engagement. It was much more than an engagement. They were essentially married, but had not yet consummated it, because the way the culture was, you were betrothed, that meant you were married. And then you had the wedding celebration. By the way, the wedding celebration typically lasted for a week. It was a week-long feast and celebration. The only person who wasn't at the wedding celebration was the bride, true fact, who came on the last day of the celebration, and then they went off and lived happily ever after. When the bride got there, the party was over, and they went off. Culture. It's the truth, folks. Now, I mention that because there's a lot of first century wedding imagery in Bible prophecy and as you read the New Testament, and that all sort of makes sense. You know, we talk about the wedding feast of the Lamb and things like that, and how everything's wrapped up at the end of that. So anyway, back to the text here. So, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And the name Jesus, Yeshua, means literally God saves. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child By the way, a lot of people make a big deal out of that. Well, the word is actually the young woman. All right, this might be hard for us to grasp in today's culture, but in those days, young woman and virgin were synonymous terms. Okay, that's kind of the way it worked, okay? The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I thought they were going to call him Jesus. They called him a lot of things. The way, the truth, the life, the door, the gate, the good shepherd, Emmanuel. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Have you ever considered Joseph as a step-parent? Think about this. And some of you are step-parents. I had a step-parent. And again, this is a change in our culture. Not widely accepted. People say, you know, talk about her kids and his kids. And you know, I want you to know that as a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, when you marry someone who has kids, now it's complicated because the kids, depending on their age, might not be real open to this right away, but your attitude has got to be, these are my kids. I'm stepping in, I'm stepping up, I'm step-parenting. Joseph, talk about pressure. It's not just, hey, here's this kid who needs a dad. It's, oh, here's the Son of God, Savior of the world. Try not to blow this, Joseph. What makes Joseph the ideal step-parent? Three things. Number one, out of the text, Joseph was a righteous man. The word righteous means more than just personality. It means more than just that he was a nice guy. More than just piety and religious practice. But the word righteous refers to his character and his actions. This is the kind of person that Joseph was. Joseph was a guy who wanted to do, who absolutely was determined to do what was right in all circumstances and situations. He was determined to do the right, righteous thing. That's what it means to be a righteous man. Yeah, it struck me as I'm reading through this text. We've read this so many times. What happened? He found that she was to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. How often do we read that? I think me, up until this week, have always read that as, because he was a righteous man, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. That's not right. Listen, because Joseph was a nice guy, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, which could have meant her execution, by the way. He was a nice guy. But it's because he was a righteous guy that he sought for a way to divorce her. Because that was, given the circumstances, a woman pregnant, out of wedlock, somebody else's child, that was actually the right thing to do. That's what Joseph was struggling with. Now, clearly he loved Mary. Oh, he is, yeah, good luck. Clearly he loved Mary. And we like to look at marriages in those kind of cultures and say, well, love's not a part of it. They were just kind of arranged marriages. And you know, but no. Love's a part of it. It's just the difference in you know, cart and horse. And I think sometimes our society has the whole cart and horse thing backwards when it comes to love and marriage. And it goes something like this. Well, if I love somebody, I'll marry them. And in that culture, they said, well, this is the person I'm going to marry, so I guess I'll love them. And so love was a decision. And this is what God's love is like. God doesn't love us because he likes us. You know, God didn't save us because he thought we were okay and he kind of, you know, maybe we dated a little bit, you know, and maybe we'll, no, he said, you know what, I'm going to love this person. And that's where Joseph was. Joseph clearly loved Mary, but he was a righteous man, so he wanted to do what was right. But not only was Joseph determined to do what was right, I want you to get this, Joseph listened to God. See, although he was a righteous man, he didn't presume to know everything. You know, there are a lot of regularly religious people who are unteachable. They know it all. They're on the board. They might even be pastors. They're church leaders or just church members. And whenever something happens, their mind's made up and they know exactly what they're going to do. This is quite frankly how way too many Christians, and not just in our culture and community and country, way too many Christians, we've got our opinions about a variety of issues, like, say, politics. Not going to go there. But we automatically assume that our position is the Christian position. And when we meet Christians who dare to disagree with us, we question their faith. instead of saying, maybe I need to rethink this. I still think you're wrong, but I might be open. It's so Joseph was wise enough to know, he's faced with this situation. Wow, what am I going to do? I guess I need to divorce her. That seems like the right thing to do. And then an angel of the Lord came to him and said, no, hey, here's the rest of the story. He's like, oh, okay, I'm open to that. Although he was a righteous man, he didn't presume to know everything. Some people declare themselves to be righteous, then do what they want to do, bottom line. You know, for instance, have you ever heard of righteous indignation? You know what that is. That's whenever I'm mad. Whenever you're mad, that's just man's sinful anger. But when I'm mad, it's righteous indignation. Oh, come on, you do it too. And that's the mistake. We baptize our anger and declare it to be righteous when it may not be, or whatever our situation might be. We need to continually be open to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, you think of the situation. Joseph was probably upset, but then he got more information. He listened to God. Last thing I want you to see is Joseph did what the Lord commanded. I was going to just say, Joseph did. I love that verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. He obeyed God. Now, far too often, we think that obeying God means what we don't do. Well, because I'm a follower of Christ, because I'm a Christian, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do whatever. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. That's part of it. There are some things we shouldn't do and we should avoid. Yeah, sure. But the question we need to continually ask ourselves is, what are we doing because we're a follower of Christ? All right. So what? I was kidding. It's really a short message today. But I could probably stretch it. I want to encourage you to come back tonight if you can. And I mean, I know some of you might even be traveling. I get it. Tonight's service is going to be really special. We don't do a lot of special stuff here at Crossroads. We try to just, this is pretty much what we do. In fact, today's service, the only thing dramatically different is we're singing some Christmas songs and we're only having one service. But this is really a pretty typical Sunday for us at Crossroads. But I want to encourage, and that's part of our philosophy here, is I love it, and I don't have any churches in mind. There are churches in our community, there are churches all across the country that do great big Christmas pageants, and they do great big Easter pageants. I think that's great, but that just takes so much energy. Not that we're opposed to that, but also, we don't want you to come to church at Crossroads and say, man, that was great, I think I'll go back there next Sunday. And the next Sunday, come back and say, well, that's kind of a letdown. So what you've seen is what we got. So it's what we do. All right. So what? Listen, Joseph, maybe you never thought of it this way. Maybe you've never been a step-parent or had a step-parent. I have. And I want you to think about this. Joseph is history's ideal step-parent. In a sense, as I mentioned earlier, we're all step-parents, those of us who have kids, because our kids really are God's kids. And I got to tell you, go back to my story a little bit. I'll share this with you. And if you can't tell, I really do love talking about my kids, even though they're big. But they don't like it when I talk about them. But hang on, this will be... Listen, the kid that you have is the kid God wants you to have. I mean that. Those of you like who have multiple children, this is the multiple children section. Get on the stick, man. You know that each one of those kids, they're unique individuals. But I'm going to tell you one of the stories. One of our children going through the adoptive process. One of our children, a couple of our children actually had some you know, minor medical issues associated with their birth. And one child in particular was actually offered to another family who turned that child down. I won't say which one she was. But bottom line is we received the offer and we're like, absolutely, that's why we're doing this. You know, that's what we told God, we'd take whatever comes. And so... But the reality is, had that other family said yes, we'd have gotten a different child. It would have had the same name because we had the name picked out, but you know that would have been a different person. I'm going to tell you, the children that are born to you biologically, the ones that come on the airplane through foster care, I don't care. Listen, that unique individual is the unique individual that God wants you to have because that is God's child that he's entrusting you with. This is why we do baby dedications and things like that, which we say is not really a baby dedication, but it's a parent dedication. You're making a commitment. The reality is, looking at our culture and how things are changing and how Christianity seems to be losing its influence culturally, I see honestly a revival coming and that reversing. But how that's going to happen is, listen, we need more Josephs. We need more, in particular, men. I don't want to sound sexist or anything like that. Women, we need you too, trust me. The whole parenting thing usually requires two. But listen, we need more men who will step up into that step-parenting role, into the adoptive role. You know, the truth is, how we ended up adopting is Kim came home one day and said, I think we ought to adopt. And I was like, okay. I never would have thought of that. I was totally open to it since I was adopted and you know, had my experience and things like that. But I never thought, hey, this is what we ought to do. Kim came home one day and said, hey, I just heard this crazy family on the radio. They have 16 kids and 12 of them are adopted. I think we ought to adopt. I probably should have said, well, how many do you have in mind? But listen, we need more men who are passionate followers of Jesus Christ who will say, you know what? Let's go out and get some kids. Not the creepy kind, okay? But let's go out. Maybe you're not a step parent. Maybe those children share your DNA. But you know what? You could learn from Joseph. You need to step up. We need more Josephs and, frankly, Josephines. This world needs more serious followers of Jesus. What if you were actually a serious follower of Jesus? And said, you know, not only do I believe in Jesus, but you know what? I want to work this out. I love it. Philippians 2 says, continue to work out your salvation. How many of you are actually working out your salvation? You're like, what do you mean working out? You mean working for your salvation? No. That's bad doctrine. But working, no, I'm saved. So, no. Work it out. What does this mean every day? What does this mean with these kids, with these neighbors, with this job, with these friends? What does it mean? Hey, work it out. The world needs more serious followers of Jesus. We got enough not so serious followers of Jesus, or people who claim to be followers of Jesus that don't act like followers of Jesus. We need people who be serious followers of Jesus. How does that happen? First of all, each of us individually have to acknowledge our own sin. There's something wrong with us. It's really simple. This works in every relationship with your spouse. It's okay to say, I was wrong. With your kids, it's okay to say, I was wrong. With your parents, it's okay to say, I was wrong. With God, it's okay to say, you know what, I was wrong. I've sinned, and I need a Savior. We need to acknowledge that. See, here's the way God responds. God responds with grace. In fact, before the response, the grace is there. God gives his grace to all of us so that we have the ability to see and receive and accept and respond in forgiveness. And then finally, follow him. Don't just be a believer in Jesus. Be a follower of Jesus. Let's stand together. We'll pray. And sing a song or two. Amen. Okay, we can do that. I don't know where you're coming from today spiritually. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus. Maybe you thought you were a follower of Jesus, but you're starting to have doubts. Maybe you know you're not. I want to encourage you to be a follower of Jesus. Listen, the world doesn't need people that just go to church. The world doesn't need people who just do religious things. The world needs people. And for that matter, what you need is not just to be a religious person. I think religion is great when done right. But what you need is Jesus and to be a follower of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now we pray that our hearts and minds are open to your Spirit. Father, I ask if there's anybody here who has never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus. They may have thought about it or never thought about it, but maybe today, right now, they're thinking about Jesus. Lord, I pray that they'll make the decision to become a follower of Jesus, to acknowledge their sin, that we're all sinners. And you're a graceful God who offers forgiveness, restoration, fulfillment. Lord, for the rest of us, our hearts are open to what your Spirit has for us. Lord, help us to learn from the example of Joseph. Certainly, the ideal step-parent may be one of the most overlooked people in the Scripture. Lord, help us to learn from a guy who really stood up and stepped up at the right time. Give us courage. Fill us with your Spirit that we might step up. In Jesus' name.